So, 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all they who have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So just to recap what we covered last week, we believe that this is a letter written to an actual individual, a lady, as he refers to her, the elect lady. He refers to himself as the elder. He does not come down with apostolic authority, but he comes as an elder. And that can be as one who's older in age, but also one who is in a position of authority in a local church. And when you look at the content of why he is writing, which is somewhat borne out by the closing comments that we'll be looking at shortly, we can see that maybe it's from the perspective as an elder he is talking to this lady because of what he has to say to her. He's exhorting her to live in the Christian life as he sees her family doing, and he continues to follow in that. But also, he's giving warning that there are teachers out there who are not teaching truth concerning the Lord Jesus, and he's explaining how to behave toward people such as they. So, she's the elect lady, we maintain, because she is part of the universal church. Two groups of people in the scriptures are elect. There's Israel, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, and there is the church, because we are chosen by God. He talks about how we have the truth and how the truth is with us. It dwells in us and it'll be with us forever. And we looked at how that's because the truth is in us in the person of the Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, the Word of God, which is the Word of truth, God himself, who is truth, who cannot lie, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said of himself, I am the truth. And we know that all of these will abide forever. So he gives greetings, grace, mercy and peace. He specifies where it's from: God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the two as equal. He's equating the Lord Jesus Christ with God. And then he further clarifies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. And he's specific as to why he does that, because in verse 7, there are people who are teaching that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. Well, and we pointed out that that is a two-edged, two ways that that is not accurate concerning the Lord Jesus. It's an attack on his humanity, denying that he came in the flesh, but also, in order for him to come in the flesh, he has to be God already existing. And so, either way, whether against his humanity or against his deity, these Gnostics are not teaching truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is careful, and he specifies that. He is equating the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father, and he is specifying him as the Son of the Father. And he commends her for how her family is behaving themselves. They're walking in truth. They're abiding according to the principles of the Word of God. And he exhorts her to do so as well. But he says, you know, this isn't anything new. Really? This is what the Lord Jesus commanded us way back in his gospel, John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus commanded us to obey him. And how do we obey him? By showing love. So, love one another was his overarching command. Go back to Luke 10. There's this lawyer. He got caught out, wanted to justify himself, and said, who's my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus says, well, yeah, that takes him to the law. He says, okay, so what do you understand by the law? How do you understand it? And he says, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you do those two things, by default, you will automatically fulfill the rest of the law. So that's what the Lord Jesus is advocating for us to do. Love one another. And the scriptures are full of one another's. And if we do that, we are obeying his command and we're showing love. But then he comes to these warnings in verse 7. Verses 7, 8, and 9. There's a warning against teachers who are teaching false things concerning the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 is interesting, and that's where we're going to pick up today. It's a warning against getting something less than a full reward, which is amazing. And then in verse 9, he's going back to these teachers. He's explaining what they're doing and why it's wrong. And then in verses 10 and 11, he's explaining what you do with these people, how you treat them, how you behave toward them. And then he has his closing remarks. So in verse 8, where we're picking up, he says, look to yourselves. Now that's the idea of beware. Regard. Today's vernacular would be look out. So it requires spiritual perception. We have to watch out for something. And the tense of it is that it's an ongoing thing. Always be on the lookout. Always be watchful, because you don't know how or when or where you are going to come across something like this. I don't mean to put you on the spot, Derek. Is he here? No. Okay. But he was telling me he was at Polo Park once, and he was on his phone, and he was actually reading in 3 John, or it might have been 2 John. Doesn't matter. They're very similar. But the point is, what does John talk about? He's talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus. And if you deny he is come in the flesh, you're denying God. And so this fellow started talking to him about these very things. And so Derek takes him to his phone and shows him these verses, and the fellow was actually quite shocked. So my point is, you do not know how or when or where these things are going to come to you. Maybe somebody comes to your door. Well, you need to be aware of this, how you treat these people. So he says, look to yourselves. Why? That we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So he's warning against the possibility of getting something less than a full reward. Now we have to be very, very clear that this is a reward he's talking about. It is not in regard to anybody's salvation. He's not saying you will lose your salvation. What he's talking about is that you don't receive less than a full reward. He says, but that we receive a full reward, which is the equivalent of a day's wage. So you work for the day, you're entitled to that day's pay. And he's talking about associating with people who do not teach the truth. He says, don't associate yourselves with them, don't follow them, because if you do, you are going to lose part of your reward, which is an amazing thing. I mean, people in general, in their natural state, as far as God is concerned, there's no relationship there. We're described as being dead in trespasses and in sin. There's nothing there for God to work with. We don't think about him. We don't care about him. We don't care what he wants. And yet he pursues us to the point in his grace that we get saved. And then he doesn't just leave us here. He doesn't just take us away right away. He leaves us here for a number of reasons: to conform us to the image of his son and to serve him. To, as Ephesians puts it, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, which is pretty amazing. So not only does he save us, but he leaves us to do work, which he has promised, he has fitted us to do, he has enabled us to do, and he'll be with us when we do it. And then he rewards us, as we'll be looking at shortly. So, in the big picture, believers, I have to say more than throughout their lifetime, I have to say in their personal experience, will have three judgments. And you'll see why I say that shortly. So the first one is, we are subject to judgment as sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. So the first place we are judged is at Calvary. Our sin, our guilt is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hear the gospel. We hear what God has to say about that. Here is the only hope we have for getting right with God. So we accept what God says. We accept Christ as our Savior. We are forgiven. So we are judged at Calvary as sinners. But having accepted Christ as our Savior, we are born into the family of God, at which point we become sons. Wonderful. Except that we still have the flesh. And now we have the flesh and we have the spirit, and they oppose each other, and the spirit doesn't always win. We do have a will. We will exercise our flesh, which means we sin. So that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12, where we're judged as sons. Judge is a little harsh. The word there is chastening. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So, we're sinners judged at the cross of Calvary. We are sons judged throughout our life. God chastens us. He wants to bring us back to himself. He wants to put us back to being productive, to being good testimonies, of representing him as we ought. And then, if that isn't enough, we are at the judgment seat of Christ. And now we're judged as servants, and we're being assessed there for the work that we have done. That brings us, interestingly enough, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're going to be starting our Bible study. However, I want to look at verses 10 to 15. These verses relate to the judgment seat of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And there you have it. And that's what John is advocating against. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So the Apostle Paul is teaching that we can experience some loss of reward. And here the context is about the quality of our work. It's gold, silver, which are actually purified by fire, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Those last three are destroyed by fire. If your work is of such a quality as that, it's gone. Well, what's there to reward you for? So that's a focus on the quality of your service. And he's plainly says, he shall suffer loss. But he's also careful to point out, he himself shall be saved. So there's an evidence of eternal security. You do not lose your salvation. You are not burned up. You are not cast off. Your works are. So what is the quality of your service that you've done? Then moving over into chapter 4, verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So people will be receiving the appropriate praise from God depending on what God's assessment of them is. But then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it's continuing with this idea of being judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That would be all believers. This is a situation is for believers only. When he says we must all appear, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about all people. So we, all believers, without exception, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What happens there? Everyone receives the things done in his body, so that's corporate, but it's individual, according to that he hath done. I think it was Andrew Bergsma talking about this at one point, and until he mentioned that, I thought like he did. He thought, how many people is that? There are billions of people on the planet right now. There are people yet to come. We're all going to be judged for our service. So I don't know where you start from. I don't know if Adam would be there. You start, maybe it's just whatever way you look at it. It's a lot of people. So you're thinking, okay, here's an individual, Jack Chick's comic. This was your life. And your life is going to be reviewed, and you're going to be, okay, you did this, you did it this way, you did it at this time, you did it for this reason. There's all of that involved, and you go by moment through this person's life. And how long is that going to take? And that's just one person. And then you move on to the next one. So he's thinking, well, that's a long time. Now, granted, eternity goes on forever, so who really cares? But he said, someone mentioned him. Yes, Andrew, don't forget, God is a spirit. So what does that mean? He's omnipresent. So now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be judged consecutively, but we can be judged concurrently. It's like a big plenary session, and God is there. He is omniscient. So he can do everybody at the same time, but he's also important. He's omnipresent, but he's also omniscient, which means he knows everything, and we are judged as individuals. So the point is, we receive reward, which is amazing. Now, John is advocating that you don't receive less than a full reward. Now, Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, gives a warning, let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let them defraud you of your prize. So now Paul, he's a fan of athletics, and he's thinking, you have an event, say you have people running, maybe they're swimming, whatever it is, I wouldn't be skating, they didn't that too warm for that. But you're in a lane, your lane is designated, and if you deviate from your lane, you are disqualified. So the image here is the analogy of the Christian life, you're running this race, do not deviate from your lane of, as John is advocating here, following the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow these false teachers, you can lose your reward. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 3, where we talk about the quality of your service and the reward related to that. Connected with that, we can go to Luke 19. There's the parable of the pounds. Now it's more about the quantity of your reward. You recall, everybody was given something to work with, and they go out and do whatever it is they do, and one man comes back, his 1 pound gained him 10. So he's rewarded with looking over 10 cities. Another individual gained 5 pounds, his reward is to look over 5 cities. Then there's this other individual who did nothing with his talent, and it's given to the one who has 10. But Lord, he has 10! Well, the point here is, what is your capacity for receiving your reward? So the more you do for Christ, the more you can appreciate him, and the more he will reward you. So it's just interesting that, look to yourselves, beware, watch out, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So do not get taken up with these false teachers, because you can lose a reward. So verse 8 is kind of like a parenthesis between 7 and 9, because in verse 7, he's talking about these, he calls them deceivers. He's very direct. He calls it twice. For many deceivers, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. These people, you must avoid them. They are not teaching truth. Don't associate with them, because if you get wrapped up in that, your works, your quality, they're going to suffer, and you can suffer loss. Don't do that. You want to receive a full reward. Continue. Be faithful. Be diligent. But he goes on in verse 9. He's talking about these people. They transgress. Who transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So he's talking about these people who transgress. Well, what's that? They're not being obedient. They're going beyond the limits established. And actually, it's the idea of going ahead. Now, this is interesting, because if they're going ahead, what are they not doing? Well, let's continue in the verse. Whoever transgresseth, what's the opposite? And abideth not. They're transgressing. They're going beyond. Going beyond what? They're going beyond Scripture. I'm a teacher. I have something new. I have a further revelation. And then it's false teaching about Christ. Whoever transgresses, they're going beyond. So by doing that, what are they not doing? They're not abiding. What are you doing when you're abiding? You're dwelling. You're staying put. You are not departing. So these people, he's warning against them. This is why I think they're apostates, because they are not teaching the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. So what are they doing? They transgress by going beyond the bounds. What bounds? Well, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Well, there are two ways you can take that phrase, the doctrine of Christ. What does he mean? Is that doctrine about Christ? Or is that doctrine that Christ taught, like from Christ? I believe, in the context of what we're looking at here, it's doctrine about Christ, because he is specifically talking about what these people are teaching and how it refutes, how it attacks the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus. So when they are transgressing and they're abiding not in the doctrine of Christ, they're going beyond the Word of God. They are teaching something that is not true. They're teaching something that is false. Now, this is interesting, because if you can contrast this with Hebrews chapter 6, what does he say there? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So we have an opposite thing here. John is talking about the doctrine of Christ. Okay, the author of Hebrews is talking about the doctrine of Christ. In Hebrews, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Well, here he's actually advocating leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Whoa, what does he mean by that? Well, he's not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. There is teaching about Christ. It is fundamental. It's ABCs. We're going to leave that because We're going to build on that foundation. We're going to build a superstructure. We're going to go up. In that case, it's okay to leave the foundation of Christ. You're not leaving it in terms of abdicating from it and disregarding it. No. You're leaving it in that you are building from it and going up. That's the opposite of this. These people are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Them, you're to avoid, which is verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, which is one thing, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't even say goodbye. Because in doing so, you're actually saying, God be with you. Well, you don't want to do that. Why? He explains that in verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You are considered to be complicit with this individual. You are guilty of associating with him, making you as guilty as he. So you have someone who isn't directly involved in a crime, but he knows someone who has been, and then he harbors that individual, protecting them, hiding them from police so they won't arrest him. Well, ultimately, this person gets caught anyway, and now person B is as guilty as guilty as person A because he has aided and abetted him. And it's the same thing here. You are helping these people. In 3 John, he talks about people who he commends them for giving hospitality to people who teach the truth. Here, it's the exact opposite. He is saying, do not have anything to do them. Do not further them in their cause. Do not help them in this way, because if you do, you are every bit as guilty as they for what they are doing. That's pretty solemn. So that's relevant to us today. Like, sometimes people come to our door and they don't hold the truths that we do concerning the Lord Jesus. So we're to not take them into our house at the very least. Receive him not into your house. But you also say, I'm sorry, I cannot have any dealings with you. And you don't even say goodbye on the basis of this right here. So that requires courage. That requires faith. That requires being steadfast to the principles of the Word of God. But it's pretty clear that is what we are called to do. We talked last week about, so he's writing to a lady. So first of all, she needs to be aware that there are people like this that exist. He's talking about, look to yourselves, beware, watch out. We talked last week about, don't just accept them without thinking. Be aware of what they're teaching. Can you, in good conscience, associate with this person? If not, don't further them in their cause. Don't help them on their way. Don't have them in your home. Don't give them a meal. Don't even say goodbye. So we need to be aware of that even today. So in verse 9, he's not talking about people who are not well taught. You know, maybe someone is a new believer. Maybe someone has told him something about this person, and for whatever reason, it's not accurate. And he's not deliberately following this person. How do you deal with that person? Well, Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So maybe this guy is associating with this false teacher, but it's completely, he doesn't know better. He's been led astray. What do? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. So that's different from who he's talking about in verse 7. These people are plainly, clearly speaking truth against the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. So that brings us back to the comments that we had near the beginning, the introduction of the book last week, how we need to be aware of the truth. We have to know, because we don't know how or when it's going to come across our path. But this is how we're supposed to behave in regard to that. A man by the name of August Van Ryn points out, we need to be aware not only of what the teacher is saying, but what he is not saying. What does he leave out? He says, it's not the presence of false teaching, but the absence of the true, which is the distinguishing mark of apostasy. So you listen to this person. What is he saying? What is he not saying? Now that is a little more difficult because, you know, you're working from the negative. But he says, it's not the presence of false teaching. It's the absence of it. It's the absence of the true, which is the distinguishing mark of apostasy. So we need to be positive in our refusal. Don't even say goodbye. Have nothing to do with them. Might sound harsh, but you know, this isn't unique. Galatians chapter 1. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And he repeats that. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's Galatians. 1 Corinthians 16. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Ephesians 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such turn away. So, clear instruction as to how we are to deal with these people who actively oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our closing comments. And if you look at what he says, it adds weight to what he has written earlier. And what do I mean by that? He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. So what does that mean? He has a lot to say. He wants to talk with this lady about a lot of things. But what did he choose to write about in this letter? He chose to write about watching out for these people. So it proves the importance of what he's saying. It couldn't wait. Having many things to write unto you. We don't know what they were. He would far rather speak with her in person, face to face. But this is what he was directed to write about. Much like Jude. He starts off with one thing and then ends up talking about something else because that's the pressing matter of the day. Which, again, dealing with false teachers. So, having many things to write unto you, but this is what I did write unto you because it couldn't wait. It is important. And then the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Again, we believe that that is this person's literal sister, another individual, another lady.